So anyway, if you don't have a Bible and you're not able to follow along, we have Bibles in the back for you guys that if you want to lift your hand and you need a Bible to follow along, lift your hand and we'll get you a Bible in your hand there. So yeah, there we go. So anyway, so Paul is writing this. Really, this particular letter is to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a pretty big trade center, had a lot of things going on. It was the capital of the goddess Diana, and they made a bunch, the silversmiths made a bunch of money making little trinkets for Diana. It was like the temple of Diana was like one of the seven wonders of the world. So Ephesians was a city that had a lot of trade, it had a lot of stuff going on in it, and it was a big idol worshiping. I think they had 20 to 25 major idol worshiping either temples or places where they would worship. So Diana was the big one. And again, Paul's going into this city, and he's going to give the gospel. But in Acts 18, as he's introduced on his second missionary tour, he's introduced to those people in Ephesians. And then we're going to learn in his third missionary journey, he will go back and give them the full gospel. So anyway, Paul begins this letter. And let me just begin with reading the first three verses here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now that term, in Christ Jesus, will be mentioned around 40 times in this epistle, I think. And it's mentioned like 13 times or 14 times in the first 14 verses. So he says, in Christ Jesus, or we're going to hear that term, in him. So, grace to you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is a key verse. If you've not memorized it, it's a great verse. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So he has blessed us, past tense. We are blessed by God, and he's given us everything we need to live a godly life. Guys, it's all in here. Everything you need to know about life, how to conquer, how to overcome, how to find comfort, everything is in this book. There is no other book that has the answers that the Bible does. Every spiritual blessing, it comes from this book. It comes from the God of heaven who wrote this book. And I'm so thankful for that. So he starts off, Paul, an apostle, of course. Now, again, being an apostle, he came into the city of Ephesus. And in Acts 19, to give you a little bit of a background, he comes in and he finds 12 disciples in Acts 19. And he asked them, hey, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we really never even heard of what do you mean by the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized in John's baptism, but they have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Interesting, because Paul asked him that question. There are 12 disciples. There are 12 guys. There's a synagogue in the city. Any city that had 10 Jewish men, and that's what it would take to constitute a synagogue, they would have a synagogue, okay? So there are 12 Jewish men. None of them really understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he said, hey, listen, here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to kind of look that up and find out what we can do a whole teaching on that. But I think a lot of times people miss out what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's not this like weird stuff that happens around that we're baptized and we fall out or we have to do weird things. Baptism in the Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome and live a life up and above what this world expects. Amen? And that's where God wants us to live, way above the standards of this world. And the only way you can do it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it's a really, and so he goes right to the juggler. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Da, da, da. He introduces that to them. He begins ministering there, and he starts a two-year Bible college. He's a pastor there at Ephesus for 3 years, and he starts a two-year Bible study. Tyrannus is the actual Bible college. I think it was a school already existing. But Paul taught for 2 years in this Bible college. And it was 6 days a week, they have it by church history. He taught from 11 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. Do you imagine being taught 6 days a week by the Apostle Paul? And notice this too, that he didn't have the New Testament. He just taught out of the Old Testament. So he went verse by verse, but could you imagine the commentary that Paul would give on the Old Testament? justification by faith, sanctification, the cross, all the things that came to light from the Old Testament. So he had this really neat Bible college. And by the way, there's a Bible college that is in Indianapolis. And we work hand in hand with the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Indianapolis. And we send students there. And we really like it. It's a two-year program where you're going to get really indoctrinated in the Word. So it'll be like coming to church for about 10 years. But you get it all concisely put in 2 years and you hear the Word of God. Because it takes about 10 years to teach through the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. I did it. I've done it. And so we're on our second time through, guys. So if you've been with us at any length of time, and I've always heard it was for the first time, it's for the pastor. The second time is for the sheep. I learned more going through the Bible than you could ever imagine. So here we are. Paul has this Bible college. There's all kinds of miracles that are happening that have happened in Ephesus too. So it's couched in these miracles. Paul was doing, he was working a tent-making job. And when he would sweat, he'd wipe his brow with a hanky. They would take his hanky, rip it up in little pieces, and send it out to people. And they would, and those hankies would be the tool that would use that was used to heal people. And aprons. There were aprons that he would use, and they would rip them up into little bitty, pieces of cloth. Now, if you get a hanky in the mail, which they used to send them out, or an apron in the mail saying that if you just pray over this hanky or you give to this ministry, then you will be healed, beware. The hanky ministry, I mean, God can use hankies, but this was a time where God really used the whole atmosphere at Ephesus was alive. A Bible college is there. There are a lot of things that are going on there. And people's faith, where they could ignite their faith, and let it go. If it was in a hanky, well, it happened. So God can do whatever he wants. He can heal by hankies. He can heal by just supernaturally. He can heal if we lay hands on people. Guys, we want the supernatural to work in our body. And we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I know there's a lot of counterfeits out there and a lot of things that happen in Christianity. And you're going, I don't want to be a part of that. But let's be open to the Holy Spirit. And because I do believe God wants to do signs and wonders. And he is. He saved my old sorry soul. That was a sign and a wonder in and of itself. And many of y'all know what I'm talking about. You got saved. What a miracle that was. The greatest miracle of all is when a person gets transferred into the kingdom of God's well-beloved Son. Amen? It's the greatest thing. So anyway, and all this is happening. Of course, around that town, they had these seven sons of Sceva. These guys were their deliverance guys. They would go out and pray for people to be delivered. And all of a sudden, they come into this one situation. These seven sons of Sceva, they were Jewish exorcists. And they said, we come to you, and we cast you out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And the demons, through this man, probably said, we know Paul, and we know Jesus. But who are you, seven sons of Sceva? So the guy beat all seven of them up and sent them out in their skivvies, literally. These guys, they didn't have any power at all. That sounds a little better. It sounded like I was a little muffled there for a minute. They didn't have any power at all. And basically what Paul was doing in the miraculous was because God was with him. And you know, guys, a lot of people will try to, mimic revivals, mimic miracles, mimic all these things. Guys, it can only be a divine move of God. We can't make it happen on our own. So all this is happening here in Ephesus, okay? And when that happened, a lot of people were into the weird astrology, all kinds of weird occultic stuff. So many of them brought their occultic books and burnt them. And they took the cost of all, like in other words, there's a lot of satanic books, a lot of all kinds of weird occult worship. These people are getting saved. They came to the middle of the town and they stuck all the books in a big pile, set them on fire, and they said it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver, which would mean this. 150 men would work 1 year, and that's the kind of money that they burned. 1 year's salary for 150 men. So you could tell there's a revival going on. I remember when I got saved. Are we on there? Seemed like we went out. All right. I can shout really loud. There we go. Should we just go with this thing? Or are we okay? Okay, we're good. All right. So I remember when I first got saved, and, you know, I had a bunch of, and I've shared this with you before, we had a bunch of albums. That's when, you know, I'm going to date myself. We had albums like, you know, Black Sabbath, you know, Lynyrd Skynyrd, you know, all those guys. And we had all these albums, and some of them were kind of rooted actually in the occultic activity. So anyway, I took those albums and I read this and I thought, hey, let's burn our albums. So we took our albums, broke them, and then we put the album covers on our head and do the forbidden dance. Now, literally, we would do this just to have fun, to kind of mock it. Then we would burn all the albums. But we wanted to get rid of anything that had the residue of the world on it. Anything at all. We wanted to make sure that we weren't stained by the world. And so those were really kind of fun times where we would mock the world and all the things in it. But so anyway, all this is happening during this time. And of course, this makes the craftsmen and the silversmiths mad, because they're not making a whole bunch of money in Ephesus, because there's a revival going on. There's a move of God, and they're not selling their little statues. So this is where we're set, okay? Got all that. It's all free information. You can put that and put it in your pipe and smoke it. So Paul, an apostle, though, he begins with he's an apostle, all right? An apostle simply means one sent forth. So Paul is one sent forth to go out and to give the gospel. Paul was really one of the unique apostles, because he was called by God, but his calling was very, very unique. And notice this, that he wrote the better part of the New Testament. So he was a very powerful man of God. And by the will of God, to the saints, notice what it says, at Ephesus. Now there are saints at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we see that they're at Ephesus, but there also is another address. They're faithful in Christ Jesus. Also, all you saints of Lafayette, Indiana, Harvest Chapel, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, your locale is in Lafayette. I mean, so those that are at Ephesus, we are in Lafayette, but we're faithful in Christ Jesus. We have a heavenly address. And this is where I want us to camp for a while. This is where we're at. We're in a heavenly address, guys. People come knock on Tom Camp's door to buy dope back in the day, and I say, he doesn't live here anymore. There's a new Tom Camp. Don't knock on that door anymore. I don't abide here anymore, amen? I don't. I'm a new person in Christ. And God has changed me radically. So he says, you're faithful in Christ Jesus. And that term, in Christ, or in him, is really, it's really an important term for us to understand. Of course, now we talked about the intro being grace and peace. This is a typical Pauline introduction. He continually, if you read any of his letters, he says grace and peace to you. And so simply means this: you'll never have the peace of God until you understand the grace of God. That's why it's in that order. They're the Siamese twins of the Bible. So every intro of any letter that you've heard me teach, Paul usually begins with grace and peace. So if I understand grace, I rest in the fact that I'm saved and there's nothing I can do about it. In other words, Christ picked me out through time, and he loves me, and he saved me by his grace, not by works, which gives me peace that I don't have to work my way into heaven or be in the good graces of God. I don't have to do anything as far as works to be loved by God. He already loves me. Guys, he's madly in love with you. It doesn't negate the fact that we should walk an upright life, but he's madly in love with you. He is not looking to disqualify you from the kingdom. Ah, you know, they did it again. I can't handle that. No. The grace of God is forgiving, and it encompasses all of our failures, all the things that you may think maybe God's through with me. Oh my goodness, we're going to look at the blessings of God this morning, and you'll find that we can rest in those blessings. So grace and peace from God the Father and who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we see two parts of the Trinity mentioned here: God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, three is loaded, but we'll try to get through this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, has blessed us. This word blessed means that he has given us all that he can give. In fact, he says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice that it says, that the kind of blessing that it is. It's a spiritual blessing. It's not an earthly blessing. It's not like, hey, listen, if you serve God, you become rich and wealthy and da-da-da. It's a spiritual blessing. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. It's not that we serve God to have all of our needs continually met and to have no hardships. No, guys, we are rich spiritually. No matter where you land on the social ladder or the economical ladder, you are rich in Christ. You are wealthy in Christ. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not just some, not just a few. But what does the word every mean to you guys? Every. It's real simple. In the Greek, same thing. It means every. So there's no deep truth of that. He has blessed us. So if you sit here and go, wow, what am I missing in life? I'm a believer, but I still feel things missing in my life. Well, have you tapped in and have you looked into this list that we're going to get into this morning? Do you really understand how much he's blessed you and how much he loves you? So he says, every spiritual blessing, and notice where they are, in the heavenly places, in Christ, in the heavenly places, that they're that's where we're positioned and seated, and we're in Christ, okay? Now, verse 4, he's going to begin a list of eight major things that God has done for us. There's a whole bunch of blessings that go through this list. But let's look at from 4 to 13 is like the longest sentence in the Bible. Paul's notorious for having these great, big, long sentences. And man, he gets on a roll here. And this is probably the longest sentence in the scriptures, maybe in all of literature. I mean, he just goes on. He starts talking about these blessings and he can't stop. It's like I could just see it pouring out of him. And so he begins that just as he chose us. I think we need to go to the other mic if that's possible. This one's not. I'm having a hard time with it. So he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, period. Okay. So here he says that he chose us. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the doctrine of election. Many of you heard about the doctrine of election. And the word chose here, it means that he chose you out of a particular time in the past. That God chose you. In fact, we're going to learn that he chose us before we were even born. But he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now, what's the foundations of the world? Okay, the world began, it was complete water. Remember, it was just like water. But before even the earth existed as pure water, there was no landmass. Before that was even in existence, guys, that he chose you. You weren't even a thought in your mom and dad's mind. You weren't even anything. You weren't even in the tapestry of the earth at that time. Think about how God knows you. He knows you before you were way, way before you were born. And he chose you way before you. How does he do that? How do you do that, Lord? Because he's all-knowing. And he lives outside of time. And we live within inside time, so we can't really understand these things. But he says he chose us before anything was. And why did God choose us? Which is another question that comes to my mind. Why did he choose us? Was it just a random choice? He chose us, and the word actually has the connotations, chose you out of a group of people or out of a group. He chose you. Did he just choose you randomly? I choose him, I choose him. Not choosing them, choosing them, choosing them. No, there's no randomness to God at all. He has a purpose in how he chooses. But the doctrine of election has been somewhat confusing to a lot of people. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, they're both taught. So I may sound like a Calvinist at one minute, and I may sound like an Arminius, but I'm going to tell you, you can't land in one of those camps assertively and say you know the truth about it, because they're both taught. Hugh Ross is a scientist. And Hugh Ross said it like this. He said, I can tell the book of the Bible was written by a divine source. It wasn't written by men. Because anybody would read the book and see sovereignty the way it's laid out and see man's responsibility the way it's laid out, and they would throw it out because they two can't go together. And I'm telling you this morning, they can. He said, if you look at a triangle in two dimensions, you can see just a triangle. But you take the triangle and make it a cone, and you look at it from the front, you see a triangle. But if you look at it from the top, there's a circle. In 3D, God looks at our lives, and we can't figure him out. I can't figure out why he chose me, but then I chose him. I can't figure out how I have a free will, but yet he chose me, and it would seem like he violated my will. Guys, it's a mystery that we cannot attain to. We reserve that over to some of the mysteries of God. And we can't fully understand those things. The doctrine of election and predestination. Notice, too, predestination in the Bible really normally refers to believers and not non-believers. So I'm going to throw that in there so that you can keep that rolling around in your mind. I don't want to confuse you here, but it's an important point. I heard it said like this. You ever heard of the Bonneville Flats, where they would race and they just go on and on, and it's just like this big flat land where they can go set all kinds of land records. And someone would go with an orange flag and walk as far as they could until the person was looking at him and he couldn't see the orange flag anymore, and they call that the vanishing point. And guys, there are just some things about God that are the vanishing point that we don't fully understand. We cannot figure out all the things of God. It's like a vanishing point. It's like that cone. It's like it's in a triangle. We don't understand how that free will can actually work in parallel with God's sovereignty and his choosing and his divine election. Jesus said to Nicodemus, we understand basically what we need to understand, okay? He's not going to give us something that we don't need to understand. And let me try to explain that. Jesus said in John 7, if any of you thirst, come to me and believe. Notice that the word believe is in John 7, is there. I'm going to put these words out to you. There's an element of our will that has to be introduced. We must believe. Personal responsibility for free will moral agents. We are free will agents. I looked up, it can be confusing, and I looked up some of the early church fathers, and I wanted to know what they taught about once saved, always saved. We can put it that way. Can you lose your salvation? Does God just pick, or do we have a choice in the matter? You know, and I looked up some of the old writers of the day. So if you want to know what I really believe, ask Terry how I live at home. And ask her what I believe. And if I teach you anything different from what I teach her, or my son Jared, who Jared just left this morning. Many of you guys, thank you for praying for him. He's on his way to California. And we saw him off, and that was a heart-wrenching time to see my son take off. But I know God's going to use him. But Jared knows what I teach. He knows my heart. He knows exactly what I believe in. And some of you who are first generation with me have been with me since the beginning that we started the church. You know what I've taught. So in other words, and here Peter and John had some disciples, okay? One was in Ignatius. And it was about 30 AD to 107 is when he lived. And he was held to be a disciple of John and Peter, okay? Okay, now the reason I brought that up, again, because if you want to know what somebody believes, ask their friends. How they live in? What do they teach? And this is what Ignatius says. Now, I'm going to talk about the free will for a moment, okay? Do we have free will? Yes. And this is what Ignatius says. If anyone is truly religious, he is a man of God. If he is irreligious, he is a man of the devil, made such not by nature, but by his own choice. Ignatius to the Magians, or whoever they are, chapter 5. So we know that if John and Peter were teaching sovereignty of God in the context of Calvinism, let's say, once saved, always saved, or whatever, you know, I believe in a lot of those things, but if they were teaching that man doesn't have a free will, don't you think that Ignatius would have picked up on it? Well, let's just take maybe some of Ignatius's disciples. Let's kind of move down. These are the early church fathers and what they taught. Okay? And I do believe they taught free will, but I do believe they also taught the sovereignty of God, that God picks and chooses us. In fact, it says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Well, where do you go with that one? You know, I thought we chose. But let's look at this Justin Martyr. You've heard about him, 100 AD to 165. This is what Justin Martyr said. Now, if you don't know these names, it's okay. Let's just say they're a friend of a friend of a friend or a grandkid or whatever. But these are guys that are carrying the legacy of the doctrines of God, okay? For if it be predestined that one man be good and another man be evil, the first is not deserving of praise or the other to be blamed, unless humans have the power of avoiding evil and the choosing good by free choice. They are not accountable for their action, whatever they may be. Just a martyr. Let me read that part again. Unless humans have the power of avoiding evil, in other words, I can turn away from evil, and they're choosing good by free choice, they're not accountable for their actions. So if I go out and sin, I'm not necessarily accounted for. If I don't have a free will, I'm not accountable for that action. If I go out and steal from somebody, well, you're really not accountable because you were predestined to steal. I hope you get what I'm saying. So this is what Justin Martyr says about the free will. He also says, for God wishing both angels and men who were endowed with free will. I mean, these are some of the early church writers that you would hear. Just take some of your favorite teachers that you really trust what they say over the radio or what they say, you know, on your tapes. You really love them and you trust them. Irenaeus said this: God made man a free agent from the beginning, possessing his own power. And a lot of people think, well, how could that be when God is all powerful? Can our power trump God? No, it can't trump God, but God has allowed us to have free will and the power to choose. Okay, go figure. Tertullian, you've heard of this man. I find that man was constituted free by God. He was the master of his own power. Man is free with a will either for obedience or resistance. So man has this freedom to choose. God has endowed us with that freedom. He could take that away at any given time. He has a prerogative to do whatever he wants. He's God. He can do anything. Each one of us who sins with his own free will chooses punishment, so that blame lies with him who chooses. The blame is not God. The blame is not God's. Origen, you've heard of him. He's one of the early church fathers. This is also clearly defined in teaching of the church, that every rational soul has free will and volition. We are not forced by any necessity to act rightly or wrongly. Okay, so he's saying every one of us has the power to choose right or wrong. That only makes sense to me, because God has given me that ability. I see it every day. I battle with saying no to the flesh. Is anybody else? Or maybe you just walk in perfection. I don't know, but I have to battle it all the time. No, Tom Camp. No, it's like Damian Kyle said. Look in the mirror in the morning and just look at yourself and just say, begin your day by saying no, no. Augustine of Hippo, it would be I who wills and does not will. I will be that one. I did not used to fully will, nor did I used to fully not will. Hence, there arose my struggle with myself. And I didn't mean to confuse you with a whole lot of quotes from early church fathers, but I hope you see, now I'm going to go to the other side too, but I hope you see that we are created with free will. And we have to choose. And what a loving God that we have, that we choose him. I mean, I can make my kids mind me and make them, you will love me, Jared, and I'll beat you until you do, you know, or whatever. I'm just going to implement all this legalism on you. Or he could love me because I'm a loving father to him, and I give him permission to have a free will, and his free will chooses to exercise to love me. What greater joy is there unless I made him love me? Now, I'm kind of being a little facetious here in some ways, so just bear with me, if you will. Jesus said, I'm going to just kind of move over to what Jesus said. The works of God, John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29. Disciples came to him in John chapter 6 to Jesus, and they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So they're asking, what is it that we can do to work the works of God? What are the works of God? Of course, Jesus commented, this is the work, singular. Not the works. This is the work of God, that you believe him who sent you. That what you're, the only work that we're responsible for in choosing God is that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that you believe in him who sent you. You believe in Jesus. That's the work that we do. Believing is considered a work initiated. Now hear me out. And this is important if you can kind of weed this through your mind. Believing is considered a work initiated by God and yet exercised by the free will of men. Now, again, I don't want to confuse you. Let's try to look at this. But both God's sovereign power, I believe, are even stated here, and the will of men, the ability to exercise free will, are in play here. I must believe that God sent Jesus, and he's given me that ability. He didn't force me to do that. But did he know I was going to receive Jesus? Guess what? He lives outside time. And he has this thing called foreknowledge. And I'm not trying to cheapen the whole idea of foreknowledge, but how can you tell God anything? Well, I picked Tom, but shoot, I didn't know he was going to backslide. I didn't want to do that. I take that back. No, he knows. He knows if you were going to sin before you came in here today. He knows when you blew it. And he's not going, boy, I got to work a little harder on that one. I mean, God is so sovereign. He knows everything about you. He knows when you stand up. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you fall. And he knows that you'd have been here this morning and you're picking it up. Maybe you fell somewhere and you're picking it up. And God says, I love you. And I saw all that happening before time even began. And I forgive you. Man, I don't understand those things, guys. And I think it's an arrogant statement to fall on either side of that argument of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, because they're both taught. So one minute I may sound like a reformer or a Calvinist, and one I may sound like an Arminianist. Both of those positions in their extreme are not what we believe. In their extreme form, I don't believe in the extreme form of Calvinism nor the extreme form of Arminianism. For you guys that don't know what that is, it's okay. We're just going to tell you that God is in control. It's simple. He's in control of all things. Somehow, he's given me this free will that I goof up, but he knew it too. So I don't understand it, guys. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says not that we are saved not on the basis of works, but according to the, or not a result of works, he's telling us. You can't work into heaven. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis which we have done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I think if we can kind of posture ourselves here this morning and say, God's in control. And my will has something to do with it, but he's greater than my will somehow, though it's introduced in the scriptures. I don't want this to be comforting, but yet challenging too. Like, hey, listen, you do have to make decisions. If you're in sin this morning and you just think the sovereignty of God, you can walk through it all the time and not be held accountable for it, you have a second thing coming, because God will call you to task on that. But if you have sinned and blown it and you're earnestly here this morning asking God to forgive you and you want to live a life unto him, you guess what? All heaven and earth is behind, and God himself is behind you. He forgives you. Philippians says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work your salvation, but to work it out. So I do believe, I'm going to quote some verses and kind of help you, it just kind of helps me to understand about the universal gospel. Is it for everyone? Or again, is the election of God's people limited? Limited election or unlimited election? And it just simply means this. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God's will is that what? All men be saved. What does all mean in the Greek? All. No, not the elect. not the predestined, although they're in that, but he wants all men to come to him. 2 Peter 3:9, that he doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. None. His character, he did not create people predestined to hell. He didn't do that. Is predestination taught? Yes. Is foreknowledge an enactment? Yes. Does it confuse you? Sometimes, yes, it does. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And again, let me go back to the choosing, the elect, not the chosen or the elect, but everyone. Everyone who chooses. Matthew 7:13-14, that tells us what we need to do as if we enter by the narrow gate. That means there's an act of my will. I've got to enter into that place of being saved. Did God know I would? Yeah. Let's go figure. Ephesians 1:13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and did what? And you believed in him. You engaged your will and your faith and you believed. That is an act of a human will. God doesn't have to believe anything because he created belief. He is, you know what I mean? There's no way we have to believe. That is the act of a human person. John 8:24, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So this sounds like a choice there. Maybe it's just me. But it sounds like if you don't believe, you're going to die and go to hell. But if you do believe, you're saved. Sounds like an act in the will of a man to do that to me. 1 John 4:14 says that he's a savior of what? The world. He is a propitiation in John of the whole world. We're commanded in Mark 16:15, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, not just to the elect or to the predestined, although they're going to get caught in that because I'm predestined and I'm elected. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. Come. You got to come. You got to do it. It isn't just going to happen. You got to believe the cross. The cross, yes, is a fact that happened in time, but we have to believe and come to the cross. And the cross is then enacted in our life. We're not relegated to just predestination and election to be saved. Those are important. But it's only the cross that forgives. Only the cross. And you got to go to the cross to be forgiven. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord. Whoever. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes shall be saved. So I kind of look at those and I go, okay, well, we got free will. And okay, but Lord, what about when you said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And you're going, well, so I will teach there. You didn't have anything to do with it. God chose you. And you're thinking, how can you say that when you just said we have this free will? That's why God wrote the Bible, and that's why you can't figure it out. You can't totally figure it out. It's way above our head. But I believe we have free will, and I believe that he is so sovereign that if he wanted to, he could trump our will. Romans 8:29, many of you guys know that too, but in Romans 8:29-30, which is it really kind of lays out, well, election and predestination. Let me just read to you what it says. You can follow along if you'd like. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, the word predestination is not enactment until our salvation or to our sanctification. In other words, we are conformed, we're predestined to be like Jesus. Doesn't mean we're necessarily predestined for salvation in this context. He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called, and who he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. So that would seem like a done deal, right? Like, what do we have to do with that? And that's the sovereignty of God. And I'm thankful for that. And if I'm really struggling, I'm going, oh God, I got to lean on your sovereignty. Because you're sovereign, and you can hold me, and none can snatch me out of Jesus' hand. I'm so thankful for that. Nobody could snatch me. And there's sometimes, guys, I have to believe that God's saving power and his sovereignty and his providential care will hold me even when my will wants to sin and wants to even at times not believe or walk away from God. There's times where have you ever just felt like throwing your hands up and going, I don't know if I can do this, Lord. It's hard. Or do I really, really believe this? And you can lean on the sovereignty of God. And he said, I knew you before you were born, Tom Camp. And I chose you before the foundation of the world. Oh, man, that's good. But if I'm practicing sin and I choose sin, I have to hold myself accountable to the point where I have a will. And will I continue to willfully sin and break God's heart? God knew us before we were born. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from when? From the beginning. And that word beginning means from the beginning, like before the foundations of the world, for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit of truth. And then he goes on to say in Psalm 139, if you want to find some comfort, guys, let me just get this out. Psalm 139 is the greatest comforting psalm I've ever read, and I find such solace and peace there. But he says in 16, amongst many other verses there, and thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. He's got a book written about Tom Camp. It's a bestseller in heaven. So you got one too, and it's a bestseller. It may not meet the New York Times, but guys, it's a bestseller. And in that book, he said, you finished. In that book, he said, you win. In that book, it was written all the days of Tom Camp's life, that I can rest in that, that he knows exactly where I'm at in everything that I do. And again, I find such great peace about that. Again, living outside time and having this foreknowledge puts God in a league of his own. And he is in a league of his own. Some things, guys, are reserved for the knowledge and the understanding of God only. And that is what we call the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Just again, there's just some things that are reserved for his knowing, and you can't figure them out. But I can tell you one thing, if I'm abiding in the beloved, John 15, and when I abide in him, I'm assured of my salvation, and I will tell you this morning, I'm going to heaven. Not by anything I've done, but because I ask Christ in my heart, and in him, in the beloved, he is madly in love with me, and he's doing all he can to make sure that I walk a life holy and chaste and upright before him. And I'm so thankful for that. And I can rest in that. I can really rest in that. Now, the Bible also says here, seems like a contradiction. There is none who seek God. No, not one. Okay, Lord, if no one seeks you, then why would you say in Jeremiah 29:13, seek me and you will find me when you search with me with your whole heart? Well, I thought you said nobody seeks for God. Well, you could take that verse and use it as a whipping post for, again, eternal security or Calvinism. Or you can say, no, none of us really search after God. But he did say if you search with him with your whole heart, you would find him. An apparent contradiction? I don't see it that way. I see God's ways are so far above my ways. And I want to know that he loves me. And I'm in the beloved. Notice where we find ourselves in Ephesians. In him. You here in Harvest Chapel are in him. You are abiding in him. I'm not talking to the guys that are walking the fringe. Yeah, you made a sin and blown it. You may even feel like maybe God isn't going to forgive you. Or you just because of your lack of belief. God's going to snatch you around. He's going to get a hold of you because he's so in love with you. He is so powerful. And he can sustain us through anything, guys. That almost sounds like Reformed theology, which it is to a degree. Romans 9, 14 through 18. It would seem like when Paul's talking about Esau Esau I love and Isaac. Anyway, he's talking about the two fellows here. So he says that this is what his verse says in 18. So then he has mercy on who he desires and he hardens those he desires. It would seem like, what do you mean? You're just picking and choosing randomly who you want to be saved? Are you just picking because, well, over here some elect and over there I didn't elect them. Can you see that how that doesn't even fit the character of God? That it's never a random choice, but it's something that you don't understand, nor do I, but be thankful that he chose you. Just be thankful. Just be thankful that he picked you, and be thankful also, believe it or not, and I don't like my free will. I had a friend one time pray, and it made me shudder. It was my friend Mike Abney, and he goes, Lord, just take my free will from me. I'm going, whoa. Can you pray that and mean it? Can you really take my free will from me? I don't think that's a prayer that God will answer because he gets the glory when our free will picks him because he's a loving father. He loves us. And he left that free will intact. Or else if we didn't, let's just erase 1 John 1:9. If we sin, we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We just might as well take that out of there if we don't have a free will because we don't sin anymore. And there are people who think they don't sin anymore. And I walk by them, I'm going, whoa, what kind of holy halo do they have? And do they have some kind of thought that I don't understand? They actually don't think they sin anymore. They have arrived somewhere where you don't sin. I'm thinking, well, go out in traffic one day and when someone pulls out in front of you, see where your sin nature is. You don't want to tell them one way to heaven. A lot of times you want to show them the other thing. And you shouldn't do that. So, no. But you feel, guys, we have the flesh we contend with. And I understand that. But I hope we can get a clear picture because he's going to lay out all these blessings. And I wanted to kind of, the first one is being chosen and predestined. And I think that's so important that we understand that. Now, I'm going to go a little bit into it. We're going to go next week and hit it a little harder. But he's going to give us a list. He talks about here being chosen from the foundation of the world and predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself according to the kind intention of his will. So the word predestination, just really quick, means simply that God looks over the horizon, that point of, the vanishing point where the Bonneville Flats are. He looks way beyond that and sees where we can't see. And he predestines according to somewhat foreknowledge. And I'm not trying to cheapen the whole idea of foreknowledge, but I think foreknowledge is a key, guys, in our understanding of God's sovereignty. And foreknowledge helps us understand election because God has foreknowledge. You can't do anything that would surprise him. Again, when he picked, I'm glad that, and in a lot of ways, I'm glad for election because I'm glad he picked me before I was born because he wouldn't have picked me after I was born. It's Spurgeon. I'm no Spurgeon, but I can tell you that right now. I know me so well. I know what I'm like. Stinky pew. I always said that the grandkids, when they change their diapers, they go, poo-tinky, And they think that's so funny, But poo-tinky, you're changing that old stinky diaper. We stink. Our flesh smells bad. And aren't you glad that we have someone that's greater than our flesh? And aren't you glad this morning? And I know as we read these and we go through Ephesians and we learn these blessings and how God's going to pour them out, that he predestined us to adoption. The Greek mindset, the Roman mindset of adoption is this. When you were adopted, all your debts were forgiven. You were adopted as a son, not as a stepson, or you're a foster kid or whatever. You get the watered down milk or whatever. You are adopted in his family. Huothesis. It's a compound word, meaning the placing of a son. He puts you in the body of Christ. And it's not like, well, I'm kind of lucky to be here. I'm not like everybody else here that lifts their hands. I don't go to Bible study all the time. And I just don't feel as spiritual as Joe Schmo. And so God kind of tolerates me. And I'm adopted. I just barely got adopted. No. No, you are full on adopted. You are predestined to be his son and his daughter, not some stepchild in what we see in movies, how they're mistreated. We are full on believers. We are adopted into the family. You're my brother. I will tell you right now that that's what's happening in Harvest Chapel. I'm seeing through all the toughness and the trials, and many of you know the trials that that's going through this body and who are sick and what's happening in our body. But I'm going to tell you, I've never seen the body pull together like it has this last year. And I am so thankful that I'm part of Harvest Chapel. And it's not because anything that I have done nor any of our leaders. It's because you people love one another. And if we just teach you the Word of God, you'll love each other. I mean, I have to do anything special. What do you do at Harvest Chapel? We don't do anything special. We just go through the Bible verse by verse. We teach it as it is. And we do it as simple as we can. And then the people just love one another. And boom, here we go. You're in the community. And they look at you going, what the heck do you guys have? And we say, we got Jesus. That God is sovereign and he loves us and he picked us. And even my stinky old pew-tinky free will, he still loves me no matter what. And he adopted me into his kingdom. And he said, why? Through Christ Jesus himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, how many of you know that God's kind? God is not a rough, abrupt God. We know that he's kind. He's a kind God. He's good. And when I feel when I know that God is kind and good, I don't have to go to him in fear going, Lord, again, here I am with this putinky flesh I got. I hate it. And he's not going, well, you know, I've about had it with you. No, I got this grace upon grace upon grace. I love you. I want you to succeed. I have all power to enable you to walk it out until that day. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. It's a done deal, guys. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. That's right. We are his. In fact, that's the last part of this whole text. I'm sealed, I'm pledged, and he loves me. No matter what, yes, I have a responsibility. Yes, I have a will. And I hate it when it makes the wrong decisions. But this morning, I want you to know that you're free. That God loves you and he has blessed you, according to Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But if that doesn't float your boat, and if you can't walk away with anything good this morning, then I don't know where you're at. Because you've got everything it is possible to live a life, to love Jesus. And let me ask you, do you feel like you're falling in love with him and giving him your all this morning? Are you reserving some things? Because you think, you know, maybe the grace of God will carry you through. Well, yes, it will, but maybe God's calling you because your free will has gone awry. And even you, it's out of control. And this bent you're dealing with needs to stop. And if you're there this morning, here's where you can be. You can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That all you got to do is come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And you will find rest. You will find peace. Obedience always brings peace and blessings.